Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 through to verse 30. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. John has recorded Christ going down to Galilee from Jerusalem. Now he records Christ returning to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. So John chapter 5. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And I'd walk. Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter from which we read, John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We have in this chapter John's, it's not perhaps right to call it version, but John's particular perspective on the Sabbath debate. One of the great issues that the Pharisees had with the Lord Jesus was that he disagreed with their understanding of the Sabbath. What they thought the Sabbath meant and what you were supposed to do on the Sabbath. Now many of us here, perhaps most of us, can remember the old British Sunday. The time when you would go out and then all the shops would be closed pretty much. And you would see only people perhaps going to and from the churches. I remember I spent my early years in an old cathedral city, and that's what we would see on the Sunday. No shops open, we'd hear the church bells and see the congregations going to the various churches. And that seems to have passed away very much. Now Sunday is a big shopping day. Shops conspire to stay open as long as they possibly can. And if we think back on the old British Sunday, was it not a good thing? A day of rest. And yet at the same time, can we not say, must we not say that there were times when it was misunderstood and when there were drawbacks that led to almost that Pharisaic Sabbath, where the idea was a day when you could do so very little, that rigid rules that didn't necessarily correspond to reality were imposed upon people. But the great danger is when we think of the Sabbath in a negative sense. That is, the Sabbath is the day when we must not do this, 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 and this. As opposed to the Sabbath, the Lord's Day is the day when we do worship God, delight in Him, and rest in Him. Our Lord defines it positively. Now we saw in our reading that the Jews accused Him, verse 18, of having broken the Sabbath. But our Lord had not broken the Sabbath. Our Lord rather asserts what the Sabbath is and what it means. Now the other Gospels, the Matthew, Mark and Luke, address this a little bit more head on. But John, as is John's wont, John addresses it in a rather more subtle way, going down to the foundations. Why is it that God has given the Sabbath, the day? And why is it that Jesus does what he does on that day? We see first of all here the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see secondly the condemnation that was heaped upon him by his foes. And thirdly we hear his correction to them and to false ideas. We see, first of all, his compassion. Now, we are not told which feast of the Jews it was, verse 1, at which Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There were several in the course of the year. It's not immediately clear which year this is. Suffice to say that he went up at that time when so many Jewish people went up to Jerusalem for this particular feast. And as he was in Jerusalem, he was wandering around with some of his disciples, no doubt, and he came to the pool of Bethesda, the pool with five porches. It still exists today. It was discovered by archaeologists, and they found the outline of this pool. And in it, we are told, in these five porticos around the outside, there lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. It was a place where those who had no other hope came. Those who were ill, who had no hope from the doctors, no hope from medicine, for whatever reason, they came here to this pool, and a great multitude were there, so much human suffering. Now, if you have a Bible that is based upon the Nestle UBS text, it will not contain verse 4. Verse 4 is found in the Textus Receptus, as it's called, and in the majority text, but not in the Bibles like, for example, the NIV or the ESV. It records what was at least the understanding at the time of what happened with the pool. Every so often, an angel would go down into the pool, stir up the water, and gave it then a healing virtue, a healing property, so that the first person into the water, and only the first person into the water, was made well of whatever was wrong with them. And certainly this is the understanding that we have in verse 7. That when the water is stirred, it has a temporary healing virtue for the first person into it. And there, by that pool, lies a man who has for 38 years had an infirmity. 38 years. Now, we're not told how old he was, but certainly that would have been the larger part of his lifespan. And for all this time, he had had no hope but this pool. He would have lived, presumably, off the charity of strangers in Jerusalem, and they could be very generous. The Jewish people, then as now, they looked after their own. And in Jerusalem, you would find pilgrims who would be looking for somebody to do good to, with the understanding that this would help them in their life and help them to get closer to God. But 38 years this man had been there. And Jesus' question then is a fairly straightforward one. He saw him lying there, he knew he'd been in that condition a long time, and he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, when God asks questions, he doesn't generally do so because he doesn't know the answer. In fact, he never does because he doesn't know the answer. He does so because he wants the person he is asking the question of to know the answer. The first time that God asks a question in the Bible is to Adam after the fall. "Where are you, Adam?" Well, of course, God knows where Adam is. The question is, does Adam know where Adam is? Not physically, but spiritually. And here this man must be asked the question, "Do you want to be made well?" Do you want to be made well? It's a question he has to face up to himself. Because for 38 years his reality has been, "I am not well." For 38 years, being well has been something that he can only dream of. And he's got to ask the question, "Have I become so used to being an invalid that I no longer desire not to be?" It can be a danger with long-term illness. "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus asked him. And the man's response is, "Well, yes, I do, but I've got no one to help me, and I, because of my disability, I can't get to the pool before other people. So there's always somebody else there." And the other thing he mentions here is his inability to help himself. "I want to be made well, but I can't. I can't access the help that I need." And it must have been such a frustrating existence, hoping every time that he will be able this time to get into the water, but every single time it was somebody else. "I cannot help myself," he says. But here is one who offers help. Now, we are explicitly told he had no idea who Jesus was. Here is just this random man, as far as he's concerned, who's come into the pool of Bethesda, as no doubt many did, some to see the miracle, some to distribute their alms to the poor, some perhaps just out of idle curiosity. But as far as he's concerned, this is a random man off the street who comes in and asks him the question. And then he hears these fantastic words, verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." John is the last of the Gospels to be written. And John no doubt expects us to think back to the story we've read in the other Gospels of that paralyzed man who was let down through the roof before Jesus. And Jesus said the same thing to him, "Take up your bed and walk." Well, of course, the man's problem was he couldn't rise, take up his bed and walk. And anybody other than Jesus then, at this point, it would have demonstrated how foolish the statement was. But Jesus is God incarnate, and therefore his words have power. So immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And of course the bed is just going to be a sort of mattress that he can roll up and tuck under his arm as he's going. And that day was the Sabbath. John simply slips that in here at the end of the healing, that this day was the Sabbath. And again the reader goes, ah, there's going to be a problem here. And so we see secondly the condemnation, the Pharisaic legalism. It was the Sabbath. Now Christ says elsewhere that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees have this idea that man was made for the Sabbath. That the Sabbath had been disconnected from the whole point of the law as it is given back in Exodus. It's of course found in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And that is the commandment. It's the commandment of rest from labour. And it's important to emphasise that word rest. What is rest about? Rest is about refreshment, about joy. Rest is about not being forced to work 7 days a week, morning till night. You don't have to do that. You have a day set apart. And that was the idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the Pharisees had this foolish idea that man could perfectly keep the law of God if only we would set up a series of very, very strict rules. And so when it came to the Sabbath, they said to themselves, well, what is work? Now you and I, we would probably very sensibly say, well, work is what a person does to support themselves. So the farmer, what he does on the farm is his work. The taxi driver, driving the taxi, is his work. And we could then expand that a bit to include housework, domestic chores. And we'd say, that's work. But what the Pharisees said was, we've got to be very, very careful here that we hedge the law around. And so, if you live in a house with an earthen floor, as many houses in those days would have earthen floors, cottages out in the country. and you're sitting at your table and you push your chair back and you make a couple of furrows in the earthen floor, well, that's like ploughing. So you can't do that on the Sabbath. They said you can't light a fire on the Sabbath. Now, it's all very well if you can keep the fire burning through, but otherwise, well, you're condemned to cold food every Saturday. They said that you can't carry something in the normal way. Now, there were some Pharisees who, and one thinks to something that's taking the mickey, they said, you can carry things in an abnormal way. So if you carry something normally over your shoulder, well, you carry it perhaps wrapped around your waist. Why? Because you're trying to say, it doesn't look like work, you see. At this point, you have epically missed the point. The point is to say, and you notice that the Sabbath commandment embraces not just the householder and his wife and his children, it embraces any servants they may have. So it goes from the highest to the lowest. There is nobody, according to the Ten Commandments, there was nobody in Jewish society who could be commanded to do that work, to do their normal work on the Sabbath. The householder couldn't go to his servants and say, well, I'm important, you're not, it doesn't apply to you. The law applied to everybody. And its point was not, you can't do this, 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 and this. The point was, you can rest. You can enjoy God. But, of course, the Jews said to him, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. There was, in fact, nothing in the law that said that a man might not carry his bed back home on the Sabbath. He wasn't a porter, he wasn't a delivery man. His job wasn't carrying beds, therefore it wasn't work. But it goes deeper than that, because he said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then he healed a man on the Sabbath. How terrible! Yes, how dare God make somebody well on the Sabbath? How dare the Lord Jesus Christ have compassion upon a man so that he does not suffer one more day? That's the foolishness of legalism. Legalism says, better somebody suffer than one of my rules be broken. Now, there's two ways in which we can use the word legalism. One of them is to refer to the idea that you're made right with God by doing things, or that our works play a part in our justification. The other is that the Christian life is made up very largely of following a large set of detailed rules. Now, both of them are dangerous, largely because the second one tends to become the first one, tends to become a case of, here are all these rules and I've got to keep them, and if I don't keep them then I get worried, am I really a Christian? And so rather than looking to Jesus, resting in him, the Sabbath becomes a question of, what do I do? It used to be the case in some households that the curtains would not be opened on the Lord's Day. Why was that? Well, because that might be work. That's the Pharisee attitude again. You open the curtains for the normal reason you open the curtains, which is that that lets the light into the house, God's light which God has made. But these people are so obsessed with their rules that they condemn this man. Now, this man seems rather confused. Some commentators suggest that he doesn't come across as a very pleasant individual. I think he comes across more as a weak man. A man who is being bullied by the Pharisees, who they're very good at doing that. And then in the temple, what's he doing in the temple? Well, he's gone there to pray. He has gone there to worship, to give thanks for the healing, no doubt. But Jesus came to him and said, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. There is something worse than having a debilitating disability for 38 years, and it is going to hell. It is bearing the condemnation of your sin. And Jesus is warning him here not to take the fact he's been healed as a meaning that he can just do as he pleases now, but rather there is an obligation laid upon the Lord's people, which is that we glorify him with all we have and all we are, that we live unto him and not to ourselves. And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. Why did he do it? We don't really know. I don't think it is that he's somehow vindictive against Jesus. It may very well simply be that he's intimidated and thinks, well, if I don't tell them, they're going to come and they're going to threaten me. Because we know they did threaten people, because what they do then is they go and threaten Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. And we're told, verse 18, and they sought to kill him. They got that upset over him breaking not God's law, but their rules. Their rules they had imposed upon people. And they said he was breaking the Sabbath law. Why? Because he healed on the Sabbath. Remember that. They're saying that having compassion, healing this man from this suffering, was wrong. And they're saying it to Jesus. And here is this great danger that comes with legalism. That rather than asking, well, what does the Bible say? Which is a very good question to ask. They say, well, I know what my rules say. I know what my rules are about what people should do. Now, different people are different in many ways. Different people have different characters and different backgrounds. There are some who take the attitude, essentially, that I'm going to church, so I shall put on my best clothes. There are others for whom it's a matter of, they will go wearing something decent but normal clothes. You know, some churches where if you wear jeans to church, they condemn you. Well, where does the Bible say that we have to wear smart trousers to work? In fact, nobody in the Bible wore trousers. Simple fact, no one in the Bible wore trousers. But these rules get piled in, you see. And so our Lord gives his correction. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. My Father and I. And they heard him. And they understood him. He said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He did. And he meant it. The problem was that rather than going, he says this, and he heals people, and he was announced by John the Baptist, who was a prophet, and therefore this means he kind of sounds like the Messiah, and we better look into this a bit more. They said, heresy, blasphemy, away with the man. Because they couldn't entertain the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that God knows what the Sabbath is for. God knows what his laws and his rules mean better than we do. And so he can explain it. And he points out that God has been working. Oh yes, God stopped creating the world at the end of the sixth day and rested from his work of creation on the seventh. But God has not rested from his works of providence and of grace ever since. The Sabbath indeed is God's day of providence. He's given it to us as a day of rest. And it's a day of his grace in a special way. God's grace given to sinners. When Adam by transgression fell, God pronounced a certain condemnation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but there would be one day in seven, without toil, one day of rest and refreshment, one day that looked back to that first creation week, the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And God works on that day, but man doesn't. And God works his grace and his mercy on that day. And that's what they've missed. And that's what a legalistic view of the Sabbath always misses. The Sabbath is made for man, because the Sabbath is about God's mercy and God's compassion and God's grace. The church has, since the first century, recognized that God has moved the day. He's moved it from the seventh day, the end of the creation, to the first day, the beginning of the new creation. Because that's the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the day of resurrection. Once a year, many churches, most churches, celebrate what we call Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. But really, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, is Resurrection Day, because it's the day when we remember Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And thus it becomes a looking forward to our resurrection. He's the first fruits. So we look forward to the resurrection at the end of the age, when we shall all the Lord's people shall enter into his eternal rest through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what God's been working, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. What has he been working? He has been working his purpose out, as the hymn writer puts it, as year succeeds to year. He has been working out his purposes of grace and mercy. What is the Bible but the record of his working out that purpose of redemption, of deliverance, of full and free salvation? That's what we have. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And therefore, when we think of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, if you will, we think of it not in terms of a restrictive set of laws that constrain people from not doing things, and we think of it instead as a day when we can delight ourselves in the Lord. A day when we can rejoice that Christ is risen, when we can look back on all he has done, and we look forward to his second coming in glory. We look forward and we rejoice that the Father has been working until now. And the Sabbath then is a day when we receive God's compassion. His compassion in terms of having a day of rest. Now, of course, it's difficult for many people today, for working people today, because we live in a culture that has very much abandoned the past. There's very much abandoned the principle of a weekly day of rest. And so many young people today and older people in work have to work on Sunday because their jobs won't let them not work. And that's a matter of the work not showing compassion. But God shows this compassion in that he says, here is a day of rest, a day of grace, a day when we can meet together and worship, a day when we can receive blessings for our body and our soul, a day that we look to not as, oh no, Sunday's coming, but oh, Sunday's coming, the day of rest that God has given, and the day when he works among his people. Because he does work among his people. He works in our midst. He imparts his gospel to us. He imparts his word. He builds us up and encourages us as we gather for worship. Because Jesus says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And there is the great correction to all legalism. It's the grace of God, the compassion of our God, that is behind the Sabbath, that is behind this day of rest. God doesn't say, well, here's a big list of things that might look like work and you can't do them. God says, rest from your work. Rest with me and enjoy me, even as you worship. And it's a day of compassion, a day when Christ heals bruised and wounded souls, a day when Christ's word goes forth, a day when the Lord meets with his people in a special way, as his people meet one with another. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working, Jesus said. Therefore, enjoy the Lord's day. And enjoy the compassion and mercy of our God. Amen.